Morning. Lovely to be with you. My name's Philip, one of the leaders here at the church. We're going to read a passage, again, similar ground we're going to cover, the triumphal entrance, Mark 11. And I believe the pages are there, Mark 11, page 1016. And then if you keep your finger in Romans 14, 17, that's page 1141. Beginning at verse 1, Mark 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. They untied it. Some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They answered, "As Jesus had told them to." And the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches as they had cut in the field. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And if you just read Mark 14. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Shall we pray? Father God, thank you for that first triumphal entrance. And Lord Jesus, we invite you to enter afresh, the victorious one, the righteous one, the one who loves to come in to our lives and our experience. Lord, may we be open to your coming today, triumphant, victorious, to bring us peace, joy, and your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Much of the triumphal entrance that we celebrate on Palm Sunday points to Jesus as King, King of a coming kingdom. That's what the children and some of the adults were shouting out too, that he came to save. And the crowds unknowingly proclaimed a kingdom they weren't aware of. They just saw him as King coming to save them. "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." They assumed that it would be an earthly one, but actually spoke prophetically of an eternal kingdom, a kingdom of heaven, a kingdom of another kind. They were expecting a kingdom that would deliver them from the occupying Roman rule and satisfy their needs and put food in their stomach and a roof over their heads. But Jesus came to deliver them from a more tyrannical rule than the Romans. He came to save them from their sins. They were powerless against. And fit them for a higher kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. A kingdom that won't just fill their stomachs, but more importantly, feed their souls. And fit them for that higher place. The kingdom of heaven. A kingdom that Jesus spoke of. A kingdom that we have had described to us, those of us who know the King, Jesus, as King of our lives. Paul describes this kingdom in Romans 14, as we've just read. It's a different kind of kingdom. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." What Paul is saying here is that we are not inheritors of a worldly kingdom. It's not a matter of eating and drinking. Eating and drinking, of course, we need while we live in this body. But when it goes, there won't be any need to eat and drink as such. But we do relate to eating, don't we? Something that we all do. And it's quite enjoyable, especially if you're on holiday like Sean. He'll be enjoying it quite a bit this week. But I do believe there's a food in the kingdom that is available to us. And here's how I see it. Although it's not a matter of eating and drinking, it is a sustaining provision from God that he gives us. And I see it like this. That kingdom food is a healthy balance of righteousness, peace, and joy. It can be likened to a three-course meal, if you like. A starter, main course, and the sweet. And our host is the Holy Spirit, as Romans 14 tells us. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not a buffet. You must begin with the starter. And only when we start with righteousness can we begin to enjoy peace and joy. Are you lacking peace and joy right now? How is your intake of righteousness? The truth is that none of us can produce that righteousness of ourselves. We need the righteous one to come. In fact, it's the righteous one who makes one righteous. Only he can do it. The one thing we can generate freely is sin and rebellion. Would you agree? That just flows, comes out easily from our lives. None of us, the Bible tells us, is without sin. We're all capable of the foulest deeds if we allowed our actions, our hands and our feet to do what our minds sometimes tell us to. Would you agree? I wonder amongst us here this morning, how many people have been murdered in our hearts? You don't have to raise your hand or say anything. But do you know what I mean? We're all capable of the foulest kind of deed, certainly at heart. The Bible teaches us again that we all have sinned, that we fall short of the righteousness of God, the perfection of God. And we all need to cry, Hosanna! Lord, save me from my sin and grant me righteousness from above. A righteousness only the Holy Spirit can impart to us through faith in Jesus. To enter the kingdom, we must start right. And unless we're made right, we won't make any headway. But thank heaven that the one whose kingdom it is fits us for it by granting us his righteousness. That's why Jesus came, wasn't it? To take away our sin and impart to us his righteousness. Listen to these words in 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. This is something we use as an illustration from time to time. Imagine this blue napkin being representing our sin, and this white napkin, Jesus and his righteousness. And a transaction took place on the cross that we hold in our hands that represents Jesus dying in our place. It says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died, to grant us his righteousness and take away our sin. How do we partake of his righteousness? Well, we need to show God that we have an appetite and a hunger for it. And evidence of our hunger for righteousness is our desire to be done with sin, to turn away from our sin, to repent, the Bible says, and to put our faith in Jesus. The righteous, triumphant one is here and now stands ready to exchange his righteousness for your sin. Isn't that wonderful? Who needs his righteousness today? I do. To be a kingdom seeker, you must also be a seeker of righteousness. Remember what Jesus said? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And his righteousness also imparts to us his nature so that we can be like him in this world as well as in the world to come. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 reads and following. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And then the passage ends with verse 11. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's wonderful, isn't it? So, we start right by being made right, and then living right as we allow God's Spirit to enable us, to teach us, to guide us, to live like Jesus. Righteousness is the first course that introduces us to the kingdom, and then keeps us in the kingdom. Now for the main course. Peace. A peace-filled life and living in peace. In Luke's account in chapter 19 that we had read to us earlier, it refers to the peace that comes from God. When he came near the place where the road goes down, sorry, verse 37, by the way, if you want to check it out, Luke 19, verse 37. When they came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Peace in heaven that we can know on earth. He's entering Jerusalem on a donkey. Well, donkey's colt meant he came actually announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Victorious kings in those days may have gone out to battle riding their chariots, but returned riding a donkey, a picture of peace. The battle's over. The peace has been won, and the citizens can now walk and live at peace. And peace is such welcome news, isn't it? It certainly is today, isn't it? What is the cry of the world today? Isn't it for peace? You ask anybody what they want most out of life, and most people tell you peace. Peace at home, peace in our city, peace in our nation, peace in our world. Just ask the people of Libya or Afghanistan. You could even ask a beauty contestant winner what they want most out of life. World peace. But kingdom peace comes when we remove that source of enmity with God, our sin, and receive his righteousness. And it is peace with God that opens the way to the peace of God in our lives. The peace Jesus has won as he battled with sin and death on the cross for us. Jesus describes that peace like this in John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. I was just thinking about this the other day, and I thought it's a kind of riding a donkey kind of peace. I don't know what picture you get from riding a donkey. But the picture came to my mind was that place of serenity and ease. I think there's a picture of somebody riding a donkey. There you are, look at that. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that a peaceful picture? It's that kind of peace that God brings us, freedom, that open space that we often speak about, and that release to walk in fellowship and freedom and safety. The problem is when I harbor sin in my life, I lack peace. And Christian living and prayer becomes hard work. Is that your experience as well? But when I make peace with God by confessing my sin and turning away from it, I'm filled with peace and can wallow and delight in God's presence. In other words, I can get off my battle horse and get on my donkey and walk in that freedom. It's a peace that guards our hearts and minds, the Bible tells us. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a gift. It's a peace we can not only embrace for ourselves, but we can minister to others as well, as they share their anxieties and their insecurities, as we share our lives with them. So kingdom living is characterized by righteousness and peace. Having been made right with God and experienced his peace, we can then begin to enjoy the afters, the sweet joy. The joy of heaven on earth comes down. It's the joy of fellowship, joy of presence, the presence of God. It's a joy that we're praying earlier, and Tim prayed referring to that passage in Revelation where Jesus stands at the door and knocks and says, if anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. There's that. The joy of his presence is indescribable. It's just as that peace is indescribable. It's a joy, again, alluded to in Luke 19:37. When they came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. They began joyfully to praise God. There's nothing sweeter and more satisfying than joy. It really does fill us up. Jesus described the joy that flows out of fellowship with him in this way in John 15, beginning of verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. When his kingdom joy, the joy of his salvation, of our being hosannaed, if you like, fills us, our joy is complete. I think King David knew something of that when he wrote Psalm 23 as well. When he wrote the words, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My cup overflows. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Unimaginable, limitless flow of joy. The Bible describes it as indescribable, as I said. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. A joy that Jesus suffered to win on the cross for you and me. There was a joy that was set before him, we were told, that caused Jesus to endure the cross, scorning its shame. And I believe that joy of his was to see our joy complete in him. It took him to the cross for you and me. Kingdom joy flows out of kingdom peace, which flows from kingdom righteousness. Is that the root of your joy? It's the surest route for true joy. A joy that is meant to brim over. Our cups are meant to overflow. And it's from the overflow that others can taste and see that God is truly good. Amen. And our joy can help to give rise to hope and instill faith in others around us as well. Listen to a story that I came across. It's a bit dated, but it's worth repeating. It's a story of a pastor dealing with a lady and her husband who wasn't a believer. The believing lady found she was not the humble, happy Christian she once was. She came to me asking how she might obtain anew the joy of salvation. She felt she loved Jesus, but so faintly that the warmth and power of that love were gone. The conflict was long and severe. On one occasion, she said to me, "My husband has become skeptical. He rejects the Bible. It is of no use to speak to him. I have scarcely any hope of his being converted, but oh, that I could enjoy the Savior's love as I used to." At length, the desire of her heart was granted, and all the joy of her first love to Jesus was restored to her. And now, though she had been a Christian and a kind and careful wife and mother, she seemed almost like another person. The false representations of religions were ended. Its sweetness and happiness shone in every feature of her face, gave melody to the tones of her voice, and added a new charm to all she did. She went about the house singing the songs of Zion. Anything that was not sinful, that would make her husband happier and her home pleasanter, she cheerfully performed, saying but little. However, about the change in her feelings, she did not need to. It was so apparent. Her husband saw it and compared her present state with her past. Somehow, this led him to look into his own heart. The conviction was forced upon him that faith in God was a reality and one he could not do without. Some 4 days after this change in his wife, I called on him, the pastor writes, to learn why he rejected the Bible and religion. I asked him to be frank with me and tell me if he had no desire to be a Christian. He replied, "Mr. Earl, I've said nothing about it to my wife, but sir, I feel I am a lost sinner. And if you will pray for me, I will kneel down with you right here." And pointing to his wife, who was at that moment passing through the room with tears on her face, he continued, "That woman, my own dear wife, has had more power over me for a few days past than everything else put together. She has been a professor of religion for years, but I knew she did not enjoy religion. And I said if that was all there was in religion, I did not want it. But for the last few days, she has looked and acted almost like an angel. And sir, I cannot stand it. There is a power in her sweet, happy face that melts my heart. I cannot withstand such attraction of such a religion." And all because the joy of salvation was restored to her heart. Her cup overflowed. And it's God's desire for our cup also to overflow. And kingdom joy is sweet to us and can sweeten the lives of others around us as well. It can cause loved ones to cry out, "I cannot withstand such an attraction." Wouldn't you like to hear that someone say about your life? "I just can't withstand this. It's too much. I must have what they have." That's God's desire for you and me, that our lives will be so attractive, so filled with joy, that it makes it easy for people to turn to Christ. That's the now kind of kingdom living you can know, because kingdom life does begin in the here and now as well as in the life to come. That's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And his will for us is to start right, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then feed on his peace and savor his joy and help feed the faith of others around us. Amen. And all this because Jesus came into Jerusalem riding a donkey. And more importantly then, because of Good Friday, where he battled on the cross over sin and death. And then because of the victory of Easter Sunday resurrection. And then because he returned triumphant into glory, having finished his work on our behalf. The triumphant Jesus is here today. How are you going to respond to him? Will you cry, Hosanna? Would you let him come and save you from your sin and bring you into his kingdom, into his righteousness, into his peace, into his joy, so that your cup overflows as well? Be assured of this. You're invited into the kingdom. John 3:16 tells us in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him, don't doubt it. If you're here for the first time, or if you're hearing this for the first time, and you know you lack peace and lack joy because your life's not right, you're invited to ask God to come in and put your life right and fill you with his peace and with his joy. And you're guaranteed to be accepted. Listen to these words in Acts 2:21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means everyone. I want to close with the words from the Message version of the New Testament, 2 Peter 1:10. It reads like this. So friends, confirm God's invitation to you, his choice of you. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do this and you'll have life on a firm footing, the streets paved and the way wide open into the eternal kingdom of our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we can cry, Hosanna. Can you just humor me and with me cry the word Hosanna after three, okay, all together? I don't want to be saying it on my own, okay? One, two, three. Hosanna! Amen. Let's turn that to prayer, shall we? Let's turn. Lord, thank you for that triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. And thank you, Lord, for that triumphal entrance here amongst us this morning. And I would encourage you, if you've never prayed a prayer like this, to do so, to ask him to come in now into your life, to become king and savior, to save you from your sin, and to grant you his righteousness, his peace, his joy. These are words you can use in your heart. Jesus, I welcome you as King, King of my life and my Savior. Please forgive me my sin. Grant me your righteousness. Bring me into your peace. Fill me with your joy. For I ask it in your name. Amen.